Well, we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans and chapter 8, and we're going to consider this morning just verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Let us read these two verses together. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We'll read those words again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want to look with you at these verses this morning under the heading, the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. Chapter 8 of Romans is the chapter of assurance. It is written to convince us of our, as the Puritans would have said, our interest in Christ and the assurance of our salvation, and the method and the means by which God convinces us in this chapter and in the broader context of salvation is by the Spirit of God. You'll notice in this chapter many references to the Spirit. Romans, in the book of Romans, we have the word Spirit used 29 times. In fact, there is only two books in the Bible that have the word Spirit more than Romans. That's 1 Corinthians, which has it 35 times, and Isaiah, which uses the word Spirit 37 times. But what's really significant is that in the 29 times that the word Spirit, or the name Spirit, is used in this book, 21 of them are in this chapter. 21 times the name Spirit is used in this chapter. And in the first 16 verses, we have the title or the name or the word Spirit used 17 times. So really, our assurance of salvation in this chapter is by means of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we can ignore the ministry of the Spirit as a reaction to false teaching. It's understandable that we should react that way, but not to the extreme sometimes that we do react. The Holy Spirit is such a vital aspect of our assurance. In fact, we have no assurance without the precious Holy Spirit. He's been given to us to be the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance. The reason we know that we are the elect is because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the children of God. Verse 16. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So the Holy Spirit is our assurance. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that convinces us that we are the children of God. We've got seven points this morning that we want to consider, and I will give them to you as we go along. And the first point is not directly in our text, but our first point is the ministry of the Spirit promised. His ministry promised. And we'll see that, and turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit promised. The Lord Jesus, in his upper room discourse, which these chapters are called, from chapter 13 through to chapter 16, it's called the upper room discourse. And the Lord Jesus is concerned in the whole of this discourse to show his disciples that he's not going to leave them alone. He is departing, but he's not going to leave them without help. He will send the Spirit. And in chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Then verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15. Verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The promise of the Holy Spirit. But just notice one more verse there before we go from this passage. Verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." So the Lord Jesus was very conscious of the need to comfort his disciples, that they would not be left without leadership, without guidance, and without comfort. So that's the ministry promise. That's just by way of leading into our text for this morning. Now, secondly, getting into the text itself, we have his ministry pronounced. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth." Likewise is a reference, or I believe it's referring back to verse 24 and 25, just in the same way as verses 24 and 25 tell us that hope is our help and patience is our help. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us. But why is there a distinction made here between the help of the Spirit and the help received from hope and patience? Haldane puts it well. "If it be inquired why this help which we receive from the Holy Spirit is distinguished from the support we have from hope and patience, the answer is that the Holy Spirit supports us as being the efficient principle and first cause, and hope and patience support us as his instruments." And that's consistent all the way through Scripture, all the way through our experience. All of these things like hope and patience and all these things that we have in Scripture are byproducts, are results of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I remember one preacher putting it this way, that we do not get all these blessings, all these comforts, all these gifts of God by seeking them in themselves. They only come to us by seeking God first and foremost. So likewise the Spirit helps, but he is, as Haldane puts it, he is the efficient cause of all these other things. The reason we have hope, the reason we have patience, is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is why we have these other blessings. But then notice also the word helpeth. The Greek word translated helpeth here is only found in one other place in Scripture, and that's in Luke chapter 10 verse 40. You don't have to turn there. It's a well-known account of Martha and Mary, and it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And this is the same Greek word that is used in our present text. What did Martha want Mary to do? Martha wanted Mary to come alongside and to share in the workload. She didn't want Mary to do it all for her. She just wanted Mary to help. And this is the idea that is used here of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit does everything for us, but the Holy Spirit comes to help us, to bear the load with us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's not that the Holy Spirit, we had this discussion yesterday actually, is it let go and let God? Well, no, it isn't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to strive for sanctification. We are to strive for holiness. But we don't do that alone. We don't strive alone. We don't do these things by and in our own strength only. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now we must make a distinction here between justification and sanctification, as we had our discussion yesterday. In justification, there is a letting go and letting God. In fact, if we try and interfere in the work of justification, well then we are interfering with the gospel. But in sanctification, it is not letting go and letting God. It is striving with God for holiness. Therefore, sanctification, in one sense we could say this, sanctification is 100% the work of God, but it is also 100% our work. It is fully our work and fully God's work, but we can't say the same is true of justification. That is only God's work. So that's an important distinction to make. Barnes notes in his commentary, "This word properly means to sustain with us, to aid us in supporting. It is applied usually to those who unite in supporting or carrying a burden. The meaning may be thus expressed: he greatly assists or aids us." The point is this, that the Holy Spirit is constantly with us to help us to be holy servants of the Lord God, to be those who will please God. Therefore, we don't ever have to feel, one believer said to me recently, I said, "Are you okay on your own?" And the believer said to me, "I'm never alone." And isn't that true? We are never alone. There is that comforter that Christ has sent to us to be our helper. So first of all, the Spirit helps us. But then his ministry provides. Again in verse 26, what does he provide for? And I like this. He provides for our weaknesses. And here's one of the wonderful thoughts here. It's not that the Holy Spirit has come to help somebody that can help themselves. There's a human proverb that says God helps those who help themselves. That's not biblical. That's a worldly idea. The Holy Spirit comes to help those who in themselves are weak. He comes to help because, not because we are strong and he comes to be another strong one beside us. No, he actually comes to help because of our weakness. So even though our sanctification and our life is 100%, we are responsible to do these things, we're not able to do them. We are unable. In fact, in the present verse, we're not even able to properly to pray. even in the context of our communion with God, we are weak. Never mind our fight with sin and with the flesh and so on. Even in communion with God, we are weak. Notice here also, he does not say infirmity, singular, but infirmities, plural. The Holy Spirit provides for our infirmities, the multitude of our weaknesses. But notice also the emphasis, it is our weaknesses. These are true of our character. The Holy Spirit comes to provide for all our infirmities. We are limited. He is unlimited. We are sinful. He is holy. We are temporal. He is eternal. We are confused. He is the counselor. We are selfish. He is generous. And we could go on with that sort of contrast for a long time, couldn't we? In every sense that we are deficient, he is what? Efficient. We are unable. We are powerless. He is able. He is powerful. We cannot do it. And yet we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So here we have this wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit coming. And it makes nonsense of the idea of those who say that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's not just power that we need. We need God himself to come and to give us these things. It's also what makes Christianity so different from every other religion. We often say to people, don't we, one of the things that makes Christianity different is that the person of Jesus Christ is the very gospel that we preach. And without Christ, we have no religion. We have no faith. But the same is true here also of the Holy Spirit. It's because we have God himself dwelling in us. It's not that God is saying, now you go off and do these things, and if you do these things, well, then I'll be happy with you. Now God says, do them, but then he comes himself and gives us the power to do them. I think the statement that our brother Joe often quotes from Augustine, Lord, give what you will, or give what you will, and then command what you will. Lord, give what you command. That's what God does. He commands us that which we are unable to provide, but he provides it for us. He gives us the very strength that we need. That's the meaning, isn't it, in Ephesians? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do these good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All these things are of God. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, what have you that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you carry on as if you had not received it? So even though sanctification is our responsibility, we are unable to do it. And therefore we need the help, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Just think about this, brothers and sisters, this morning. We have a well of provision that is unmeasurable. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit that we cannot even comprehend the depths of what God is doing for us. But then thirdly, or fourthly I should say, his ministry pleads. His ministry pleads. It says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Now in what sense does the Holy Spirit make intercession for us? We read of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 7:25 and 9:24. We were looking at those verses just last Friday evening. That the Lord Jesus makes intercession for us. Well, is in the same sense. Well, I would say no. And I would agree with Haldane in the way he puts it. In a peculiar sense, Jesus is the believer's intercessor in heaven. Yet the Holy Spirit intercedes in him on earth, teaching him what to ask and exciting in him groanings expressive of his wants, though they cannot be uttered, that is, they cannot be expressed in words. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The Lord Jesus interceding for us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit interceding in us on earth. Isn't it wonderful how complete? The more, I don't know about you, but the more I look at the doctrines of the gospel, the more we see that these are not the invention of man, but these are not in the mind of man. An absolute and complete salvation. God takes care of all our needs, not only providing us an advocate in heaven, but providing for us an advocate even within us. But then his ministry produces, again verse 26, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this is where there's some confusion, what the actual words here mean. For example, modern commentator like John MacArthur would say that this refers to the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit's groanings which cannot be uttered. I wouldn't agree with that. I would definitely agree with a lot of the old commentators who say that this is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but this is referring to what the Holy Spirit creates within us. Let me just make a couple of quotes and then we'll try and prove it from Scripture. Barnes says, this does not mean that the Spirit produces these groanings, but that in these deep felt emotions, when the soul is oppressed and overwhelmed, he lends us his assistance and sustains us. Haldane says, thus it is our hearts that groan, but the operation and emotion is from the Holy Spirit. For the subject of these, and he who produces them, must not be confounded. Let me just read the end of that again. For the subject of these, and he who produces them, must not be confounded. Calvin says, and the Spirit is said to intercede not because he really humbles himself to pray or to groan, but because he stirs up in our hearts those desires which we ought to entertain. And he also affects our hearts in such a way that these desires by their fervency penetrate into heaven itself. Now let me try and prove the point from Scripture. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, if you were to read Galatians 4 verse 6 on face value, it would seem that the Holy Spirit is the one crying, Abba, Father. But that's not the case. We know from chapter 8 of Romans that in verses 15 and 16, it is us that cry, Abba, Father. And what it means is this, that the Holy Spirit so comes into us that he convinces us that God is our Father. It is the Holy Spirit's conviction in our hearts. We realize that by his indwelling that we are God's children. So therefore, as Galatians 4, 6 seems to say, that the Holy Spirit is crying this, he is enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. But then also compare our present text with verse 23, which I think clarifies it more. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Why do we groan? It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because we have the first fruits of the Spirit that we groan. So what verse 26 is saying, and seems to be saying that the Holy Spirit himself is groaning and so on, what it actually means is what it says in verse 23, that the Holy Spirit causes us to groan. The point is this, that we wouldn't do any of these things without the Holy Spirit. That's the point, isn't it? If the Spirit did not indwell us, we would just go back into the world. The Holy Spirit so fills us and so inspires us with the knowledge of His presence and with the knowledge of the Word of God that He brings out of us these things that would never come out of us otherwise. We don't know what to do. In fact, quite often we don't even want to do what we should do. But the Holy Spirit brings these things out of us. The Holy Spirit causes us to seek the Lord, even on a day-to-day basis. So our absolute need for the Holy Spirit, not only in the context of assurance, but even to live the Christian life, we are absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God. Absolutely, we need Him. But then, sixthly, His ministry is profitable. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. If we were left to ourselves, we would fail miserably, even and especially in our prayers. James says this in chapter 4 and verse 3 of his letter, a well-known verse. James chapter 4 verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And what James is identifying is what we do in and of ourselves. But here's the grace of God. The Holy Spirit comes and teaches us what we should pray for. The Holy Spirit instructs us on the right things to pray for. And therefore, instead of us seeking those things which would feed the flesh, we are seeking those things that would feed our spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. Matthew chapter 6 verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, we will not do this unless the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. I mean, this sounds good. These are lovely words, but these words will never be in our heart unless the Spirit of God puts them there. Unless the Holy Spirit gives us the strength, we will continue to worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, and so on. We constantly worry about those things. We constantly are thinking, what if, and what about, if this happens, and so on. It's only when the Spirit of God enables us that we will seek first the kingdom of God. We are still by nature selfish, aren't we? We are still by nature consumed with our needs. And it's only the Spirit of God that can change us. That's why we read in John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I remember as a Christian many years ago thinking, I've been so discouraged by my own wickedness and constant backsliding and constant failing. I'm thinking, how can I be saved? How can I be a Christian? Thinking the things I do, feeling the things I feel, how can I genuinely be a child of God? One of the thoughts that's given me encouragement when I have those thoughts is that all the imperatives in the Word of God are there because we won't naturally do it. We won't naturally put the kingdom of God first. We don't suddenly, when we get saved, become totally in tune with God. The idea of sinless perfection is a falsehood. We constantly are in need, not only of the written commands of God's word, but we're in absolute need of the Holy Spirit bringing these things to bear on our hearts and souls. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Otherwise, we will be, James 4 verse 3, we'll be seeking those things and asking the wrong things and so on. It is only God himself who brings us to the point of really seeking the things that we should be asking for, of really longing for the things that we should be longing for. You see, when God justifies us, let's remind ourselves of this, that does not make one iota of difference to me how I live. That might sound strange. Justification makes absolutely no difference to how I live. It is the Spirit's work of sanctification that makes a difference to how I live. We are justified by faith alone, and that is a positional thing. It does not change practically how I live. What changes how I live is the Holy Spirit coming and bringing me to spiritual life and enabling me to walk in the ways and will of God. And that is a process. That is a developing thing. That begins as a seed. It begins just like, if one of you in your mid-20s were carrying on like Callum now, we'd probably have a far different attitude. You know, we have to develop. We have to grow up. We start off and we're a bit like that, aren't we? We're sort of, you know, all over the place, and the Holy Spirit has to do a work on us. Has to turn us from being a self-consumed little infant to a mature son of God, or daughter of God. And that's the Spirit's work. We will never become like that without the Spirit. We will never develop without the Spirit of God. I mean, we could have the Bible, even, and that wouldn't be enough. The Spirit of God must bring to our conscience and to our remembrance all the commands of Christ. And he must impress them on us. Otherwise, we will never change. We will remain the same. Haldane notes, the Holy Spirit then teaches the saints how to pray and what to pray for. What he teaches them to ask on earth is an exact correspondence. Listen to this. What he teaches them to ask on earth is an exact correspondence with that for which Jesus, their great high priest, is interceding for them in heaven. So if you ever want to know what is it that the Lord Jesus is praying for you in heaven, it is what the Spirit is impelling on your heart and bringing on your own heart to pray for. Not what you pray for, but what he teaches you to pray for. Excuse me. The intercession of Jesus, Haldane says, before the throne is an echo to the prayer taught by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. It is the same thing. Then, seventhly, his ministry's purpose. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We have here a twofold purpose. It is for a certain people, and it is according to a certain criteria or end. Note one, firstly, for whom he makes intercession. It's the saints. This is why it's wrong to tell the ungodly to pray. It's wrong to tell the unconverted to pray. They need to repent and believe. They need to change. And one of the problems with telling the ungodly to pray is that the Word of God says their prayers are not heard. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for the saints. It is wrong to tell an unconverted person to pray, because they will not be heard. They must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is repentance? It is changing your attitude towards God. It is saying, I am wrong, and God is right. Well, Haldane notes on this point of intercession for the saints. He says this: the persons to whom the benefit of this intercession of the Spirit extends are said to be saints. This proves that none can pray truly and effectually except the saints. It is only in the saints that the Spirit dwells, and of whose prayers He is the author. And it is they only who are sanctified by Him. Listen to this. It is the saints then, emphatically, and the saints exclusively, for whom the Spirit makes intercession. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit fills us with those prayers that we should pray. But the Spirit intercedes for us. He actually takes for us that place of pleading before God and leads us into that place and brings us into that place so that we might pray those things that Christ is praying for us. Al Martin said in a sermon that he done on John 17, as soon as Christ begins to pray for a soul, that soul is already practically in glory. Isn't that wonderful? The moment the Lord Jesus Christ begins to pray for a soul, He is already, in principle, in glory. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to be the earnest of our inheritance, to convince us that we have everything of God. That's why the Lord Jesus says, if you seek the kingdom of God, everything else will be added. Why? Because the only ones who really seek the kingdom of God are they whom the Holy Spirit inspire to seek the kingdom of God. So your very longing for the kingdom of God to be glorified in this world and for the kingdom of God to develop and to be honored in your heart and soul, that's the evidence that you are a son of God. That's the evidence. That's what Romans 8 says, isn't it? I mean, what does it mean when it says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? It's not that the Holy Spirit is whispering. No, the Spirit bears witness by the very fact that you seeking these things is His testimony. Because only the Spirit produces that. You cannot have those desires apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot long for Christ to be honored truly apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why when people say it, they're lying. When the ungodly, and this is why we have to be so careful about accepting the words of men. We met somebody yesterday, some of us were on the open air, and it's a man I used to do open air with back in the 80s. And I asked him the question, does he still believe? And he looked at me as if I was some sort of alien. You see, we don't go by people's words. But dear brother and sister, if you in your heart long for the glory of Christ and long for Christ's kingdom to be exalted in this world, that desire does not come from your flesh. That is an evidence that you are a child of God, that you are His offspring spiritually. But then notice secondly in this point, what is His end or His goal in this intercession? According to the will of God. And here's another evidence, isn't it, of whether or not we are born again. When I pray, do I really pray with the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt? Is that my prayer? Or am I like the unbeliever who says, well, God, I'm going to give you a chance to impress me? Because that's what they do, don't they? Over the years, I've talked to so many people who've said something along these lines. Well, I tried God. I tried that and it didn't work. What they're saying is God didn't do what I wanted, so I gave up on him. Now, the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is that we will say, thy will be done. Because that's what the Spirit brings to us. We will never say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, unless the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We will never say that. One last quote from Haldane. He says, these prayers then will be heard, because the Spirit intercedes for those who are the children of God, and because he excites no desires but what are agreeable to the will of God. From all this we see how certain it is that these groanings which cannot be uttered must be heard and consequently answered. Oh, isn't that wonderful? These groanings must be heard. God will not be able to resist them. There's the confidence we have. That's what the scripture says. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's how we must come to God in prayer. With that confidence. This Spirit inspired, not something that we work up. Not something that we develop. It's not coming to God and saying, can I have such and such a thing? But can I be made more like Christ? If you come to God and truly yearn and groan to be like Christ, that will be heard. That will be answered. The prayer for the new job and the prayer for this and that, if that's the focus. Sometimes we fail, don't we? To realize that those things are insignificant. Yes, God will give us those things because he's so generous. But they are not the things for us to be seeking. We are not to be seeking the trinkets. Again, we'll go back to the illustration of the small children. They get caught up with things, and if they can't have that little thing, they, you know, burst into tears. We are not to be infantile in our relationship to God. We are to seek the great things. The glory of God. Conformity to the image of Christ. When we pray these prayers, those prayers will and must be heard. And must be answered. That's what 1 John 5 says. We have confidence. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Soon as we ask, we have that. If you ask this morning the Lord to be more conformed to the image of Christ, out of the very depths of your soul, you have that request already. That is given unto you because of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed ministry the Holy Spirit is. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May God bless his word. to us. We'll stand to pray before we turn to the Lord's table. O Lord, we come to you this morning afresh, with a fresh joy at the knowledge that the Spirit of God has been given to us to instruct us, Lord, in these things, that we might come to thee even at this moment as we approach the Lord's table, that we might seek those things which are things worth seeking, which are things that we should value. O Lord, as we come to thy table, even this day, we long to see Christ. We long to be made more like him. We long, Lord, and groan within ourselves to be set free from our sinful thoughts and desires and the things of the flesh that drag us down, Lord, not for our sake, but for the sake and the honor and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is what we long for. And Lord, we come to thee confidently in this prayer, for this is thy will. Lord, we don't want the trinkets. We don't want the insignificant things. We want Christ. We want to feed upon him. Even now as we come to the table of communion, to the Lord's table, O Lord, feed us, Christ. May we feed upon him in our hearts. May we love him in our souls. O Lord, help us. Draw us together now. Draw us to him, Lord. Help us, Lord, to truly see him with the eye of faith, our conquering King, the one who even at this moment is interceding for us at the right hand of God. Oh, we bless thee. And we praise thee for the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells us by faith in Christ. O Lord, may the Holy Spirit do his work which we cannot do. Lord, we are unable. Lord, we are insufficient of ourselves. Lord, we have no strength. Lord, we cry unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ to continue thy work, to make us a holy people. Sanctify us by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Amen.